Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses beginning in verse 12 down through verse number 16 for our text this morning. If you're a guest with us, our series, New Life, has been a study of the doctrine of salvation and the ramifications of that salvation that Jesus Christ gives. What is the new life really all about? And today we're going to finish with this subject, the testimony of the new life. How does the new life show itself forth in the life of a believer? And we're going to see the culmination of this study is found in the fact that we are to give the word of life to others as we now know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So Philippians chapter 2, and let's begin reading. Follow me, please, in verse 12, and I'll read down through verse 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can hold forth the word of life this morning, and we ask, Lord, for the fullness of your Spirit to learn, to grow, and then, Lord, to share this word in our community. I pray that you would bless the needs represented in this auditorium this morning, speak to hearts. And Lord, that you would do your work is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the beginning of the new life is something that happens internally, instantaneously, when someone prays to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But God's plan for those who have received the gift of new life is not only that there would be something going on inwardly, but of course that there would be an outward manifestation of that inward decision that they made to trust Christ as their Savior. As many ways that has been expressed over the years. One of my favorites is by the hymn writer and pastor John Newton of England years ago, who said, "I am not what I might be, I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I wish to be, I am not what I hope to be, but I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am." You see, John Newton was saying, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm so thankful that God has changed me and that God is making a great difference in my life. The Apostle Paul wrote about this same transformation in Romans 12 and verse 2, when he said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now think about that word transform, because that's what the new life is all about. It is a transformation. The word transform, one of the renderings is remodeled. It is a complete makeover, a remodeling of your life. Just like someone might take an old house and completely remodel that house, God says, I want to transform your life from the old into something new, into something beautiful. And so how does God do this work in us and through us? How is someone transformed? And how can our testimony reflect the inner working of the Lord? You may be a single adult today in this auditorium. You may be a young married couple. But God wants to have His Son glorified through your life. How does that happen? Well, notice if you would this morning, first of all, that there is a work that takes place within the believer. It must begin inwardly, and I want you to see that in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh," notice this now, "in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now notice that Paul refers to the believers at Philippi as his beloved. He is encouraging them. And he's encouraging them in two ways concerning this work that is within them. First of all, we see that there is a believer's inner resolve. A believer's inner resolve. He encourages them that they would have a decision made within themselves. And he speaks of it in verse 12 this way, as ye have always obeyed. He says a believer should have the inner resolve to consistent obedience. To consistent obedience. You know, one of the songs that we sing from a very early age in church is trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And it's a true lesson for every single believer. Notice the Bible word there in verse 12, as ye have always obeyed. For those of you who've never studied that word obeyed, you can look it up perhaps in a Strong's Concordance or even in an English dictionary. One of the renderings of that word simply means to come under, to come under, to come under authority, to come under the authority of God. And here Paul says that they were obedient, and they were always obedient, not in his presence only, but also in his absence, whether he was with them, or as in this case, as he wrote the Philippian letter, he was in a prison in Rome away from them, yet he was hearing about their obedience. Every believer this morning should determine in our hearts that I'm going to do the will of God as it's revealed to me by his word. I'm not here to do a survey and pick what I might want to obey, but when God speaks to my heart, then I'm going to obey his word, whether I'm at church or whether I'm at work. I'm going to be consistently obedient to my Lord. I heard about an angry woman that walked into a baker's shop, and she said to the baker, she said, I sent my son into this shop for 2 pounds of cookies, and when he came home and I weighed them, there was only 1 pound of cookies left. I suggest that you check your scales. Well, the baker looked at her rather calmly and said, ma'am, you left your son alone with 2 pounds of cookies? I suggest you weigh your son. Now, Paul said, whether I was with you or whether I was absent from you, you were obedient unto me. You know that America is dying today because of Christians who act a certain way on Sunday but seem to forget on Monday. And I believe that all of us can be challenged by this verse. If it's a good thing to read the Bible on Sunday, it's a good thing to read the Bible on Monday. Amen? If it's a good thing to be polite in the church foyer, it might be a good thing to be polite at the house dinner table. If it's a good thing to have masculinity and femininity, if it's a good thing to have prayer, if it's a good thing to be a Christian on Sunday, then we might want to decide with inner resolve today to live that way all week long. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, as my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, he says, much more in my absence. Teenagers, let me challenge you. It's one thing to make sure that you look good when the teacher's looking or when your parents are looking. But when you're alone with your friends, make sure that in the absence of authority, that still as under the Lord, there's an inner resolve to obey God, to do what God has called you to do. And so there's a consistent obedience. But notice now there is a commanded obedience. He says, you're doing well, but let me further the command. Look, if you would, at verse 12 again. He says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is a phrase that has caused some consternation, so let's just study it for a moment. I want you to notice the phrase, the last part of verse 12. Let's say it together, beginning there with the word work. Ready, begin. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word work out, that's not a word we want to hear at Thanksgiving, right? Work out, Pastor, you're going to preach about working out? Well, let's think about this. It means exactly what you might think. It means to exercise. Literally, to work out means to exercise, perform, or demonstrate. So God says, I want you to exercise yourself unto godliness. I want you to work out your salvation. And the tense of this particular word is a continual tense. It is a continuous nature, this matter, of constantly working out what God has put in. So we see the inner resolve of the believer is that I will obey the Lord whether there's spiritual authority present or not. And secondly, I will work out my salvation. Now, we are continually to be working out our salvation. This is not working to be saved. Salvation is not something that we earn, but this is working out what God has worked in to us. Salvation is by faith, not by works, but a real faith is demonstrated by works. Now, I can think of many illustrations, but the favorite, maybe the best I could come up with this morning, is the fact that I love chunky peanut butter. How many of you are chunky peanut butter people? Let me see where you are. How many of you are creamy peanut butter people? All right? Some of you need to grow in grace, apparently, just a little bit. But you know, when my wife buys chunky peanut butter and puts it on the shelf, it's already there. It's full. The jar is full. But you know, I've got to work it out. And when I get to the bottom of it, I've got to work maybe a little bit harder, but I've got to work that out. It's already there as a gift. God says, I've given you my presence. I've given you my spirit. I've given to you the ability by my Holy Spirit, but you must yield and you must work out and you must exercise. God's given to you, for example, the ability to come to the throne of grace, but you've got to go there. God's given to us the Word of God, but we've got to open it up. God says, you've got to exercise yourself. So there's an inner resolve that I will be obedient and that I will exercise myself. And folks, no matter how we like it, the fact is that the Christian life is a spiritual discipline. It's a life of spiritual discipline. It's an exercise. It's a working out. And we are in an age today when grown men and women will spend money on health club memberships, and they'll spend time to get up early and go take care of their health because they don't want to have any health problems. And that's fine and wonderful. And many folks have various hobbies to stay in shape and various different things. And I'm not putting any of those things down. But I am saying this morning that if as a Christian we're emphasizing all of those things but neglecting the spiritual discipline, then we're missing the main thing. God says, I want you to work out your own salvation. I want you to come to my word, to come to prayer. James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I have often seen a correlation. I've seen over the years men and women that just get whole hog into their particular sport or exercise. Pretty soon they're less and less in the spiritual disciplines, less and less in church attendance, less and less in prayer, less and less is the adult Bible class. Why? Because there's a more and more emphasis on the physical. I'm not preaching against the physical, but ladies and gentlemen, let us keep in balance that we must work out spiritually as well. God has called us to be a people of inner resolve. We are to work out our own salvation. Notice this verse number 12, with fear and trembling. This means striving with the humility of heart, striving before a holy God, recognizing that we're going to stand before Him someday. And that is much more serious than standing on a scales. It is much more important that we live our life with the idea of seeing Him. So there is a believer's inner resolve that is mentioned. And the work of the believer begins with this inner resolve to work out our own salvation. How's your spiritual resolve today? How is your resolve as you approach the new year, as you think about your devotional life, your walk with God? But notice, secondly, God's inner renewal. God's inner renewal. Look at verse 13. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, I'm thankful that when it comes to spiritual exercise, I have a coach. And if I can use it that way, my coach is the Lord Himself. He is my guide. He's my captain. He's the one that helps me. Say, well, why do you refer to it in this way? Notice verse 13 again. It is God which worketh in you both, notice this, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to a matter of exercise physically, it sure helps to have a good coach who's helping you along and motivating you and giving you reason, maybe a goal at the end. But God says, I'm going to give you that will. I'm going to give you that desire. Now, I want you to know that your desire to come to church this morning was from the Lord Himself. Your desire to learn from the Bible is from the Lord himself. Your desire to do what is right does not come from your fleshly nature. It's from the Lord himself. It is the Lord that worketh in you. So we see this phrase in verse 13, for, meaning because of this matter of our salvation, it is the Lord that worketh in us. And notice the enablement of God. It says, worketh in you. It means to operate mightily. God's power is absolutely necessary. It is required if our lives will accomplish anything of lasting value. If we will accomplish anything of lasting value, we must have God's power working in and working through us. This is one of the very basic truths of the Christian life. John 15, 4, it's in your notes. Look at what it says. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So here we see without the Lord we can do nothing. This is why the Bible says it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God is going to give you the motivation or the encouragement. He's going to give you the will, and then he's going to do the work before you. God is going to encourage you to witness, and then God is going to help you in that witness. It is a joy and it is a thrill. The Lord's going to encourage you to witness to someone, then he's going to help you with the words to say. He's going to encourage you to be the leader in your home, gentlemen, and he's going to help you with the grace to lead. He's going to encourage you with the fruit of the Spirit and then enable you with the fruit of the Spirit. And so we see here the enablement of God. It is God that worketh in us. And then notice, secondly, the encouragement of God. He gives us the desire, and then he gives us the ability. Isn't that a blessing? God gives us the desire, and then he gives us the ability. And notice what it's all about in verse 13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do, notice this, of his good pleasure. Would you say that, please? Of his. Now, let me ask you guys a question. I want you to be honest with me. How many of you did something in the last 3 days that was for your good pleasure? Be honest with me. Okay. All right. Thank you for being honest. And now, it may have been cranberry sauce. It may have been a piece of turkey or ham. I don't know what it was. But you said, you know what? I'm going to enjoy this. By the way, God made these things that we might enjoy them, and that's fine in measure. But did you know the purpose of life is not my pleasure or your pleasure? The purpose of life is his pleasure. So God says, I'm going to give you the will to do what is right. I'm going to give you the power to do what you need to do, and it's all for my good pleasure. It's all for my honor and for my glory. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created for his good works. So we see the work within the believer. God says, I want to work through your life. But notice, secondly, the witness of the believer. The witness of the believer. Now notice here in verse number 14, the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now we have a shift of gears here. Now I want everybody here in the auditorium to think about it. I want everybody over at Rancho Vista to think about this morning, because we see a shifting of gears. First, we're talking about God working in us and through us. Now we're going to begin to see the testimony of that work. If God is putting the desire in your heart, and if God is working through your life, then notice the shifting of gears when it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So it only makes sense. If God is working in me, God will work through me, right? God's working in me, God will now work through me. So how do we see God working through us? Well, first of all, the indication of Scripture is that when God is working through us, my vocabulary is going to be different. I'm going to have helpful words. I'm going to have words that are helpful. And you know, it's an amazing thing when you study certain revivals, and in particular the Welsh revival. Men and women who were saved during the Welsh revival who had animals, donkeys and horses, literally had to train those horses with a new vocabulary because they had used so much cursing in driving their animals before the revival. But after their revival, their vocabulary completely changed. Now look at this verse. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I want you to see God has called us, first of all, to do all things, everything that we do, without negative words, without murmurings. meaning, of course, debatings, without disputings, speaking about deliberation. And think about the world in which we live today. Just think about it for a moment. We live in a world full of murmuring and disputing. We live in a world where people are constantly marching, constantly sitting in, constantly rioting, constantly on the internet, arguing with one another. We have Christians that argue with one another. We have employees that argue with their employer. It is a tremendous problem in the world today. How many of you believe that if Christians would simply live without murmurings and disputings, a testimony of Christ's presence in our life would be known? And this is what God says. If God is working in you, then it's going to start to show forth outwardly. It's going to manifest itself. And there's an indicative problem here with marriages that are not allowing the Lord to work in them. Oftentimes, murmurings and disputings are the result. And oftentimes, we see this problem. The Bible is clear in Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Many times, because God is not at work in the heart, then things are said that should not be said outwardly. Mark Twain once said, don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of people don't care, and the other 20% will think you deserve them, right? But the fact of the matter is people talk and talk and murmur and dispute. And God says when someone is truly saved, when God is working in their heart, there will be helpful words. And then secondly, there will be an honest testimony. Now look at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now notice the testimony of the believer. First of all, there's going to be a clean life, a clean life. Remember, if God is working in me, then I'm going to have something different showing outwardly. My words toward my parents will be different. My words toward my family and co-workers will be different. And also, my testimony will be blameless. Now, did you see that word? That ye may be blameless. This does not speak of sinless perfection. It speaks of being free from guile. It speaks of being a Christian that is someone with true character, an innocence of character. And it says here that ye may be blameless, notice also, and harmless as the Son of God. Speaking here of a sincere testimony. The character of a child of God should be above legitimate blame or criticism or censure. The Bible speaks of it in Philippians 1:10. It says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So if God is working in me, and it says, for it is God that will put the will within you and will work through you, then God will work outwardly in the way that I speak and in the way that I live. Spurgeon said, in proportion as a church is holy, in that proportion will its testimony for Christ be powerful. So God calls us to be blameless as His children. But not only should we have a clean life, God further in this verse teaches us to have a clear light. Now notice that in verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, I want you to notice the definition of the nation. It says, a crooked and perverse nation. He says, in the midst of this place that you live, and the Philippians were surrounded by paganism. They were surrounded by wickedness. And the term crooked is an interesting word. It's the Greek word skolios, which means bent or curved. Some of you have heard of people with scoliosis. And here, the Bible speaks of their nation as bent and curved morally. And in the midst of that environment, God says, I want my people to be straight. I want my people to have a testimony that is right. I want them to have a spine that stands straight on the right issues. So he says that in the midst of a crooked and then secondly a perverse nation, a corrupt nation, that we as Christians in this environment would shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now folks, we don't have to turn the news on for more than 5 minutes to realize we live in a crooked and perverse nation. We live in a nation that just this past few days, people killing each other to get into Walmart for a television. We live in a nation so filled with sin and legalizing drugs and legalizing various forms of immorality at the highest court level. And yet God says, in the midst of all this crookedness, I want my people, those that I'm working in, I want your vocabulary to be different. I want your life to be distinct. I want you to shine in this nation. Notice verse 15. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let's say that together. Among whom ye shine. Okay. Now, let's all at one time, just for fun, let's say where we work, all right? Let's just say, you can say a city or a company. Let's just say where we work. Ready, begin. One, two, three. Where do you work? All right. I didn't hear one job place, but illustration made. We all work somewhere differently. Some of you work over the hill. When I first came here, people said, I've got to go down below tomorrow. And I often thought, that's bad. I don't know where that is, but it doesn't sound good. Down below. And some people work at Edwards Air Force Base, and some people work here in Lancaster or Palmdale. But we all work in different places. We all will be in different places tomorrow. But God says, wherever you are in this crooked and perverse nation, I want you to shine your light there. I'm sending you there to be my missionary. I'm sending you there to be my witness. I'm sending you there so that you can shine forth the truth. And I love what Bobby Robertson, that wonderful pastor friend in North Carolina, said once. He said, I don't have to keep the light shining. I just have to keep the bulb clean. Isn't that true? Jesus is the light. But if I'll keep a blameless testimony, if I'll keep a life that is right, then others will see Jesus Christ through me. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle nor put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, no matter where we are this week, God says, in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, I want you to be a witness for me. You are to be blameless and harmless and shining as lights in the world. And oh, listen, during this Christmas season, God will give us opportunities to shine in this wonderful time of year. And let us take every opportunity to spread the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see the work of the believer, and that is a personal inner work of God. He'll give you the will and the enablement to do his work. And then we see the witness of the believer, that we would shine as lights in this world. But notice finally this morning, the word of the believer. The word of the believer. Now notice this, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life. All right, let's say that together. Ready, begin. Holding forth the word of life. Now, here we see the culmination of the new life in me and in you. Not only that Jesus has worked in me, not only that my testimony has changed, blameless and harmless, but now that I am speaking the word of the new life to others, that I am telling others how they might know what the new life is all about. Notice, first of all, our responsibility, holding forth the word of life. This simply means to stretch it out so that others might see. Like Lady Liberty in New York's harbor, holding that torch, holding forth the light of liberty. God says, I want my people to hold forth the light of liberty so that others can find safe harbor, so that others can know what salvation is, so that others can know who Jesus Christ is. There was once a very distinguished lawyer that had a case that he knew was very easily understood and very easily won. And in this particular open and shut case, when it was time to present the case, he told the jurors that were seated before him, he said, the evidence is so distinguished. It is so much in favor of my client. He said, it's so obvious that instead of presenting all of the evidence, I'm just going to let you go straight to your deliberation. It's so obvious that my client is not guilty. Well, a few minutes later, the jury came back with a verdict of guilty. And the lawyer asked the question, how could you have reached such a verdict? And the foreman agreed, and he said, sir, he said, we agree that if anything could be said for your case, you would say it. But since you did not present any evidence for your case, we decided to rule against you. His silence in not speaking his case lost the case for him. In other words, he said, I've got the case made. It's obvious. I'm not going to say anything about it. They came back and ruled guilty. Listen, some of us would say, it's obvious. Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He died on the cross of Calvary. He rose up again. I mean, it ought to be obvious, so obvious that the whole world would just flock to Jesus Christ. And yet, today, there is a need that we would present the case to a lost and dying world, that we would hold forth the word of life, that we would tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our responsibility. Take just a quick moment, if you would. Look inside your bulletin. I want to show you something there. There's two little tickets in there this morning, and I want you just to see those. I want you to see how simple they are. Just these two little tickets. They're perforated together, and they say the journey of Christmas. And here's an illustration of holding forth the word of life. Just something simple. Did you know that by simply giving one of those tickets to someone that you know or work with or to some neighbor, or giving a couple of tickets and inviting them to come and hear the journey of Christmas, did you know that in doing that you're holding forth the word of life? You might be at work, just at lunchtime, giving these to a friend. You might be showing something to a friend in the form of a hobby, or maybe out doing something in the community. And here's an opportunity to show forth and say, listen, I'd like you to come and hear about the journey of Christmas and know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a simple thing, but it's a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear that our testimony is important, but the word is so important. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And whether it's a Sunday morning message, or whether it's the Christmas program, the journey of Christmas, all of this is packed with the word of God so that others might hear the word of life. That's our responsibility. That's what it says, holding forth the word of life. But then notice finally our reward. See, God says there's a reward for this. And he often gives us incentives in Scripture. But look at this one, verse 16. Paul said, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, God says, for those of you that let me work through you, you're working out your salvation, you're holding forth the word of life. He said, there's going to be a reward. And the reward for the Apostle Paul was that he could rejoice in the day of Christ. The day when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he will rejoice in that day, the day that he stands before the Lord, because he was faithful in his testimony. He was faithful that he did not receive the gospel in vain. The Bible says in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those that love his appearance. You see, Paul said, I'm pressing on the upward way. I'm looking forward to the reward I'll have when I see the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, may I remind you today, as you witness for the Lord, as you live for the Lord, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One day we'll stand before him, and one day, for all those who love his appearing, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give us that encouragement. He will give us that crown of righteousness. And so Paul says his reward was rejoicing in the presence of Christ. Look at, sometimes there may be sorrow here on this earth, but when we see Christ, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Rejoicing in the presence of Christ. And then notice, finally, rejoicing with the people of Christ. With the people of Christ. In your notes, I want you to see 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let's say that last phrase together. For ye are our glory and joy. You know, when a church sees people saved and when we bring folks to Christ, it's the greatest joy of all on this earth, to see people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is what he says in verse 16, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Wouldn't it be tragic for someone to spend their whole life laboring in vain? Laboring for a career, laboring for possessions, but never laboring for Jesus Christ. To labor for everything other than Jesus Christ is to labor in vain. The work of the believer is to obediently come under the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him work through us. The witness of the believer is evidence when my language is different and my lifestyle is different. And then the word of the believer. Now that God is working in me and now that my life is changing, I want to hold forth the word of life so that others may know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I trust that you will say today, it's not enough just to have the new life myself, but I want others to see Christ through me. I want others to know Christ through me, that they might also one day stand with the Lord in heaven and say, it was worth it all to trust Christ as Savior.